Amen. Amen. The Lord is gracious and merciful. The Lord is slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. We're come before him now, asking him to speak into our lives through his word. Good morning, saints at Crown and Joy. It's so good to be here with you. My name is Joel Passmore. I serve as the associate pastor at Northside Church of Richmond. We are so grateful for your church. We're so grateful for your work and for your service and your worship here in this part of Richmond. And I'm so happy to be serving you today in the pulpit. I'm going to be preaching today out of Genesis 40. I'm going to add a few verses from Genesis 39 to give us some context here for Genesis 40. The topic we're talking about today is persistent difficulty. Persistent difficulty. That was a good word from Ben earlier, that we ought to bring our burdens in to the house of God. Better is one day in the courts of the Lord than 1,000 days elsewhere. And the Lord does not mean for us to leave all of those things outside, but to bring them. And many of those burdens he wants to take off of our shoulders, but he wants us to lay them at his feet, not out there. He wants to take them from us. So as we talk about persistent difficulty, it's right and it's good for us to think about the stories of our lives, the things going on for each of us right now in your life, things in which you're enduring difficulty, places in which you're suffering, and situations that aren't changing much at all. It's those situations that I want you to bear in mind, because we're going to be coming alongside a figure of the Bible, Joseph, the Old Testament. We're going to see him at probably the lowest point of his life. He is a foreign prisoner. He's falsely accused. He has no one to advocate for him, and he is in prison, and he's there for a long time. Now, you might be thinking about situations in your life and asking yourself, where has God been? Where is God during all of this? I think it's a moment that we all get to eventually when we're enduring suffering for a long time. We start to wonder, where are you, God? Have you left? What are you doing right now? Have you stopped working? Now, what this text tells us is that God was with Joseph. I'm preaching a one-point sermon today, and I'm already giving you the point. The Lord is with Joseph. He never left Joseph. And if the God that Joseph worshipped is your God, then he will never leave you. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will never abandon you. He will never stop working in your life. He is still present and he's still working. And this is indeed good news. This is why we can bring God everything that's going on in our life, the good and the bad. So let's read the passage together. I think, will it be up here on the screen? No? Okay, well, you have Bibles. Use those Bibles. It's good. Pick up with me in Genesis 39, verse 20. We're going to read from here through the end of chapter 40. This is the word of the Lord for us today. Let's attend to it as such. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody of the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with him, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody after in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you." On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, but he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, we're asking you to speak. Just as we sang, we know that you have promised to bless the going forth of your word. Speak to us, Lord, each of us, individually and corporately as a body. Help us to be, Lord, shape us into Christ's likeness through the Spirit, through your word, Lord. And Jesus, use me, use even me, a clay vessel, to bless and build up your church. Lord, we seek this for your glory alone, Lord. Jesus, we love you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Here's the main point today. We can faithfully endure persistent difficulty because the Lord is with us. We can faithfully endure persistent difficulty because the Lord is with us. Now, I've picked it up here in chapter 39 to give you the context of Joseph being put in prison. And he's put in prison because of the false accusation that Potiphar's wife has levied against him. He gets thrown in prison. He's there. He's done nothing wrong. And yet the Lord is with him. The text says that. The Lord's with him, and he's so successful and responsible at what he's doing that he's being put in charge. He's being put in charge to serve the other prisoners. He attends their other needs. He attends their food. Anything that they need, the daily running of the prison is going through Joseph. Now, the text turns to chapter 40, and 2 new people are introduced, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. Now, these were important people in the royal staff. They would have had immediate and direct access to Pharaoh. They probably would have had some kind of political influence. Cupbearers were oftentimes confidants to kings. Now, whatever high rank they had, they served at the pleasure of the king, and the king was not pleased. We don't know what they did, but the king was so enraged that he threw them into prison. He stripped them of their responsibilities, he threw them in prison. Now, this prison was part of the house of the captain of the guard. This is where Joseph was. This is where Joseph was attending to people. So now, God has brought into Joseph's care 2 important, high-ranking Egyptian officials. God keeps putting Joseph in the path of Egyptian officials when he's in Egypt. First, it was Potiphar. He just happens to be serving in Potiphar's house and comes into a position of great responsibility. And now, even in prison, God brings along to him important Egyptian officials, people who could actually advocate for Joseph. So God continues to work in Joseph's life. And then these 2 men had dreams on the same night. Now, when you and I have a vivid dream, this is what we're likely to do in our culture. We're likely to say, hey, I had this crazy dream last night. And you tell the dream and everybody laughs. Isn't that kind of wild? The absolute most in our culture, the absolute most stock we would put into a dream would be to maybe sort through it and maybe find that it reveals some kind of emotional state that we're in, that we're not really aware of. Like the dream when we're kind of running, and we're running, but we're running slowly, and we can't quite get to where we're going. I've heard that dream indicates something about us, you know, futility, stress, something like that. That's, in our culture, that's the absolute most that we would put stock into any kind of dream. But in the ancient Near East, in this culture, dreams were considered to be prophetic. These would be revelations of the future. So if you could interpret a dream properly, you could find out what was going to happen to you in the future. Now, these two dreams were very important, and these two guys knew it. They were in prison. Their future was hanging in the balance. They didn't know what was going to happen to them. The two dreams came on the same night. Both of these dreams involved them, involved their boss, Pharaoh, the one who actually held power over their lives, and it involved the job that they used to have in front of Pharaoh. So all these things put together in this cultural context meant that they really wanted to know what these dreams meant. But at the same time, they were in prison. They were far away from the professional dream interpreters that Pharaoh would have had. Because in the ancient Near East, they put so much stock into dreams that if you were important and you had money, you would hire trained people. I don't know where they got their training, but they were trained to interpret dreams, to decipher what they meant. Now, Pharaoh had these people, but the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, they were far removed from these people. So here they were with very significant dreams. They knew that they were significant, and they were far away from anyone who could tell them what they meant. A modern day analogy might be this: if you were very, very sick, and you went to the doctor, and you went to get lab tests done, you got an MRI, you got all kinds of tests, and let's say that all those tests accidentally came to you instead of coming to your doctor, and they came in the mail, the test results. You might open them up, and you might know, well, this is the test results from that test that I took. You might see graphs and numbers, but you wouldn't have the expertise to know what it meant. And here it was, this is the information that's going to tell me my future, but I can't decipher what it means. You need a professional to bring it to decipher it all together into a diagnosis and a prognosis. What's going to happen to me in the future? And that's exactly how they were feeling. So they were very forlorn. And Joseph sees this, and he saw that they were troubled. He sees the look on their faces. He cares about them. And he asks. Now, when they explain why they're downcast, Joseph offers them a way forward that they had not identified. Do not interpretations belong to God? Because Joseph knows what they don't know. Your future is in the hands of God. God controls the future. So God can tell you about the future. All of these learned men that you might rely on, maybe they'll get something right every now and then, but they can't control the future. I know the God who actually controls the future in his hands. And so he offers himself as a means of God interpreting their dreams. Please tell them to me. It's a request, not a demand. He's offering to serve them. So the chief cupbearer says, well, you know, I'm in prison. Yeah, I guess why not? I don't have any better options here. So he explains the dream. He says, three branches were on a vine. They budded, they blossomed, they ripened, there were grapes. And then I squeezed the grapes into Pharaoh's cup. I handed the cup to Pharaoh and he drank. Joseph, what does it mean? And Joseph says, the three branches, they're 3 days. Pharaoh's going to lift up your head. Now in this context, lift up your head would mean that the king would summon you. The king is going to hear your case. You're going to have your case heard and decided. So he's going to lift up your head. And the result is going to be restoration. Cupbearer, you're going to get your job back. Your life's going to go back to normal. Now, having predicted this, this guy's going to be restored to the presence of the king. Joseph is in prison, and Joseph sees an opportunity to get an ear of Pharaoh. And he says, remember me. Now, again, this is a humble request. This is not a demand. Joseph knows that he's a foreign slave in prison. He doesn't have any standing to demand anything of this Egyptian official. Even though this official was in prison, his status was so much lower. So he asks, he pleads, do me the kindness to remember me. Mention me to Pharaoh. Now, motivated by the first interpretation, the baker comes forward and says, I had a dream too. There were also three things in my dream. Joseph, what's going on with my dream? The interpretation of the baker's dream was not as favorable. It did not turn out the way he wanted. But notice, Joseph speaks clearly and directly anyway. He doesn't pull any punches. He's honest with them. Pharaoh will also summon you, he says, but he's going to summon you to the gallows, and you'll be hung. Now, 3 days later, everything comes to pass exactly as Joseph said. I don't know if you've ever read the horoscope that's printed in the paper. Sometimes it's fun just to look at it. One thing I've noticed about the horoscope is they're all generally kind of true. You can get to the end of your day and you can say, well, I guess that kind of happens. And so you start to believe maybe that this thing is real. Now, this is not Joseph's interpretation, is it? Joseph gives a very detailed interpretation, very precise, not like a horoscope, and it comes true exactly as Joseph said. He knows the God who controls the future. He's proven to be the real deal. Joseph is genuine. And now Joseph thinks he has an advocate before Pharaoh. Now here's the main point here of this fantastic story of Joseph interpreting dreams. In chapter 39, we read there, three times the author said, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord made everything Joseph was doing succeed. Joseph was prosperous, even in prison. And then in chapter 40, Joseph is at his lowest point. He's in prison. He's falsely accused. He's a slave in a foreign land. He's serving other prisoners. He's serving in the prison. He doesn't even get time off in the prison. He's serving other prisoners. The author is pulling out all the stops here, and he's telling a story. And the story is telling us the same thing that he told us in 39. The story is meant to show us that God was with Joseph. There is no other explanation for this. Two important Egyptian officials are placed under Joseph's care. Joseph gives them interpretations that come true word for word. And he points the way to God and says, God did this. Interpretations belong to God. The Lord is with Joseph. So this is the big takeaway from the text. God has promised to be with us. If the God of Joseph is your God, if the Savior that Joseph waited for is your Savior, then the same thing is true of you that is true of Joseph. God is with you, no matter what you do. He is with you, and this is good news because no matter what situation we're in, God is there with you. He is there all the time. Joseph was never alone in that prison. I don't know how many people were there. Maybe he was all by himself before the chief cupbearer and the chief baker arrived, but he was never alone. He was never, ever alone. He didn't have to wait for God to come at visiting hours and talk to him through the glass on the telephone. He didn't have to wait for God to show up. God was already there when he was there. If Jesus is your Lord, you're never alone, no matter what circumstance you face. In Matthew, Jesus says, behold, I am with you always, always, to the end of the age. When trouble comes your way, you don't have to wait for God to show up. He was there before the trouble came, and he's there after the trouble is there, and he's there with you when the trouble leaves. He is persistently there with you. When something unexpected happens that hurts you or leaves you disappointed or longing, he is already there. My friends, he catches the first tear that falls. And he catches the last tear that falls. And every tear in between, God is there with you. And he's there with you in every circumstance you face. There is nothing that can come your way where God will not be there with you. God was with Joseph regardless of how well Joseph's life was going. Nothing that was happening to Joseph was part of his 10-year plan. Life was not unfolding the way he wanted it to unfold. Every time things started to look up for Joseph, something bad came his way. And he was not on the course of life that he expected. When he was young, when he had the coat of many colors, when he was the favorite child, he was having these dreams about his brothers and his father and his mother bowing down to him. None of that materialized for Joseph for a very long time. None of this was going the way he thought. And yet, God's presence with Joseph is not determined based on how well things are going in his life. Now, I want to challenge you this morning and ask you, how often do you think that God's presence with you is determined by how well things are going? Are your circumstances a barometer that you look at and you think, well, things are going well, God's really present with me. Now things are not going well. I guess God's gone. That's the temptation for us, isn't it? To use our situation as a barometer, as a measuring stick about how strongly God is with us, how much he loves us. But it's not true. It's not true. When we face hardship or disappointment over and over and over, I want you to remember Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why, church? For you are with you. For God is with you. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. God's presence with us is a constant because his character and his love are constants. They do not change. I want you to help me out here for a second. I'm going to read a situation that maybe applies to you, maybe it doesn't. But after I read the situation, I want you to say, God is with me. Now, even if the sentence I say doesn't apply to you, just know that there may be someone else sitting next to you that it does apply to. We're going to all say together, God is with me. When you are waiting for a job, when you are stuck in a dead-end job, when you're wanting to be married, and when you are in deep marital conflict, when your grades aren't good and your teacher doesn't like you, when bills come due, and when the overdue notice comes, when you're waiting for a child, and when you're waiting for your child to love Jesus, when you feel like a failure, and when you actually do fail, God is with you in every circumstance. He will never leave you or forsake you. And here's the last thing I want to say about God being with you, that God is with you and he is working. He is working. Sometimes, friends, I believe this lie myself, that maybe God is with me, but it doesn't make any difference. Do you ever believe that? Yeah, sure, I believe you. God's with me. But what difference does it make? Now, I want to call you out of that lie and into the truth today. Because God, his presence with you is the greatest thing that you could ever have. If your circumstances could be completely different tomorrow, but God not be with you, that would be a worse situation for you than if every situation in your life was awful, but God was with you. That's the truth. Now, it doesn't feel like that, doesn't it? But it's the truth. And we have to rest in the promises of God even when our minds and our hearts tell us something different. Your circumstances could be terrible, but if God is with you, you are all right. You are going to be okay. Everything will turn out for your good. He is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our shield. He is our comfort. He is our friend. He is our encouragement, and he is our counselor. All of these things are the benefits and the blessings of God being with you. And I would rather have all those things and have my life be a total wreck, be a disaster, and be full of suffering, then I would have a prosperous life and not have a friend, not have a counselor, not have a refuge, not have a strength, not have a shield. Now, I say that now, but ask me again when my life is getting harder. Ask each other that when your life is getting harder. You said that when life was going okay, but how about now? Encourage one another in that truth. We need each other to call ourselves out of the lie that we would rather be in the good place but God is far away than in the hard place and God is near. Now, even more wonderful than all of this is that God is so powerful that he uses even your sufferings as a means of blessing you. Even your sufferings is an instrument in the hands of God. Nothing surprises God, and those means are God's. Those sufferings are God's means to bless you, to make you more Christ-like, and to prepare you for glory when you will meet him face to face. John Piper says this: how easy it would have been for Joseph to throw in the towel and quit trusting God, but how foolish that would have been, since in every setback God was moving him towards the greatest position in Egypt. Now listen to this part: in every setback, God is moving you to glory. In every setback, God is moving you to glory. Romans 8 says this, we read it earlier, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. This should inform our thoughts, our actions, and our attitudes, no matter what situation we're in, that God is with us and it makes a difference. Now, we see in this text that Joseph knew this, and I want to point out to you the pattern of faithful endurance that Joseph shows to us here. This would be some application for us today. Because God is with us, we can act like Joseph does here. Now let's pay attention to this. Because God is with us, we can show integrity despite injustice. Integrity despite injustice. How easy would it have been, friends, for Joseph to say, you know what? You can put me in here, but I'm not doing anything. I'm going to sit down. I'm not going to do anything. You can't make me do a doggone thing. But he doesn't. He serves with integrity. He displays so much integrity that he's given more responsibility even in prison. And the responsibility is not a corner office. He wasn't given a corner office in prison. He was given a responsibility to serve other prisoners. And yet Joseph kept doing it. What a godly example Joseph shows to us. Integrity despite injustice. He didn't even deserve to be in prison. He was there falsely accused. He chose the other route. The other route of integrity despite injustice. But because God is with us, Crown and Joy, we can have compassion for the troubles of others. Now, at this point in his life, there was much that could make Joseph's face downcast. Was it right? Isn't that true? It would not have been wrong for Joseph's face to be downcast. And it probably was at times. But even though he was suffering, he had the eyes to see the other suffering around him. He saw other people and their sufferings. He did not just have eyes inwardly drawn and seeing only himself. This is the Spirit of God at work in Joseph. There's no other explanation. Because I know that in my flesh, when I'm enduring hard times, I'm looking only here. I'm looking inward. I don't have any eyes to see anybody else in their suffering. You deal with your thing because I got my own thing going on. But by the power of God, by the Spirit of God working in our lives, he can allow us to look outward, even as we're in the middle of suffering, and see the sufferings of other people and move towards it. And that's what Joseph does here. Because God is with us, Crown and Joy, we can glorify God at every opportunity. We can glorify God at every opportunity. Joseph heard their dilemma, and he could have elevated himself, right? He said, I can handle that. I'm kind of the dream guy. I don't know if you know this, but back where I was, I used to be kind of a big deal, and you know, I had dreams, I could interpret dreams, so you know, you came to the right guy. He finally had a chance that someone was paying attention to him. He had something that he could use to lift himself up and maybe have himself be noticed. But what does he do instead of that? What does he do instead of that? He says, do not all interpretations belong to God? Before even offering his gift up, he directs everyone's attention to God. He says, you need to pay attention here. God is the one who's given you these dreams. God can give you the interpretation. He could have used the gift that God had given him without revealing the source that it came from. But friends, he chose the other route. He chose that before he used his gift, he gave glory to God. Can we testify to that in our lives? I know God's given you many gifts. Let's give glory to God. Direct glory to him before we use our gifts, before we offer them up. God is the one who is worthy of all praise. Let's not use our gifts to direct attention to ourselves, to finally get the significance that we've been looking for. Let's remember, our significance comes from Christ. And so we can direct all glory to God even before we use our gifts. Because God is with us, this is the last one, we can help with no strings attached. We can help with no strings attached. Joseph finally had some leverage here, didn't he? He finally had some leverage. He could have pointed his finger in the chief cupbearer's face and he said, listen, before I give you this interpretation, swear to me. Promise to me that you're going to say something to Pharaoh. I'm not going to tell you a word about what your dream means until you make me an oath that when you get to Pharaoh, you tell him about me. But he doesn't do it, right? He gives him the interpretation first. He gives up all of his leverage, and then he brings a polite request. He says, please remember me. please remember me. He doesn't use the gift that he has to try to manipulate. He helps with no strings attached, even though he's in the middle of suffering. And he does it because God is with him. Now, there's one verse I haven't preached on yet, and I'm going to end with this. The last verse of chapter 40. It's an incredibly sad verse, isn't it? Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. What a sad verse. Just when it seems like Joseph is going to catch a break, it doesn't happen. The next verse we learn that it's two more years that goes by before anything changes. Two more years. Joseph's adult life has been marked by mistreatment, injustice, setbacks. Every time things start looking up, something comes along and sends them even lower. And this is one of those times. Just when hope seems to materialize, it vanishes. The chapter closes with him in the same situation that it started with. He's in prison, he's by himself, and he has no advocate. He has no advocate. He asked for kindness. The cupbearer was the one guy who knew Pharaoh, who knew the one with the power, and he knew Joseph. He knew the situation that he was in, the one guy who could make a difference. And he asked, please do me this kindness. But when the cupbearer was back in front of the king, he forgot. He didn't remember Joseph. Maybe it was a choice made out of fear. Maybe he just forgot. But either way, the voice that Joseph wanted to speak on his behalf was silent. Now, saints at Crown and Joy, as I stand before you today, I want to tell you the truth. We have a better cupbearer than this. We have a better cupbearer than this. We have someone who does not fail to show us kindness. We have someone who does not forget us. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he bears the cup of God's wrath. The cup, the Old Testament cup of God's punishment for sin, Jesus says, I drink this on behalf of everyone who trusts in my name. He bears the cup of all those who trust in him. And then our cupbearer, when he goes before the king, he never forgets us. He never forgets us before the king. He always remembers us before the throne of God. Hebrews 9 says that Christ has entered into holy places, not the ones made with hands, the ones that are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself. And why does he go before heaven itself? He does it now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. On our behalf. Jesus never fails to stand before the king. He never fails to plead, to hold out his hands, the ones that are scarred by the nails, and plead for his children, the dear children, the church that he paid for with his blood. And he says, Father, that's my child. Father, that's my son, my daughter. Deliver him. Rescue her. Shelter him. Strengthen her. Help them to endure, Lord. Remember them. He never, ever forgets us. And the King of all kings, he listens to the voice of this cupbearer. He listens to Jesus. He nods in approval to Jesus' costly sacrifice. He sees the empty cup, and he knows the punishment has been drained in full, and he comes to the rescue on behalf of his people. He answers the voice of the cupbearer. He lifts up our heads. Because of the intercession of the cupbearer, he is going to bring us out of the pit. He's going to bring us out of the pit to give him to give us freedom and life forever with him beside the throne of God. This remembrance of Jesus, the great cupbearer, this is what enables us to persevere like Joseph. This is how I can stand before you and say that God is with you. Because Jesus is interceding for you. If you trust in him, if you hold on to him by repentance and faith, then he will never fail to remember you before the Father. He is with you no matter where you go. If you're facing situations alone, if you're facing persistent difficulty, and you don't have a cupbearer to advocate for you, I want to tell you today that it does not have to be this way. You can have someone who remembers you. You do not have to remember, you do not have to face those situations alone. If you embrace Jesus through repenting of your sins and faith in him, then today you can have an advocate before the Father. Today you can have an advocate before the King. You can be remembered. even in the situation that you're in before the king. But it happens through repentance and faith in Jesus. If you're here and you're already trusting in Christ, I want you to hear me. I want you to know that God is with you, that God will never leave you or forsake you. Your cupbearer will never forget you. Stay strong in the Lord and persevere, my friends. He will never leave you or forsake you, and he will come to rescue you from the pit, to give you life in his presence forever. That's a promise that you can take to the bank. Our cupbearer will never, ever forget us. Let's pray. Jesus, we give you praise and glory for the work that you have done. We know that you stand before the Father right now pleading on behalf of your people. And Father, we know that you listen. Thank you for the Spirit that helps us to pray. Jesus, we praise you for the work that you have accomplished, the work that you're continuing in us. As you continue to build your church, to beautify her and sanctify her with good works, we know that this happens through your intercession, Lord. The effective work that you have done on the cross once for all and now continually before the throne of God. Jesus, we love you and we ask you to, Lord, help us remember. Help us remember that you're with us. Lord, help us to walk in the pattern of Joseph here, to persevere through continual difficulty, Lord, to have faithfulness, Lord, because you're with us. We give you praise because, Lord, this is not something we could have done on our own. This is not a work that we could have accomplished by our own hands. Nothing, none of our good deeds could have merited this, Lord. You did this out of your own grace and love to show how glorious you are, how merciful you are, how kind you are. God, get all glory from this and continue to help your people persevere. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.